Father, we thank you and we praise you for things even more important than college football. We thank you for the fact that the created order and all the things that we make of it, we make sports and we make buildings and we make clothing and we make food and we get to enjoy all of it, but all of that is just a springboard to the eternally satisfying joy that we have in you. And as we talk about how that comes into contact with us, the redemption Jesus accomplished for us, how that gets applied to us, help us to think biblically and carefully and Christ-centeredly and applicably, close enough this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're on effectual calling.
Brett, we should stop. Set the table. Is that too soon?
Anything else? Man, I was ready. Now I'm totally, what are we talking about today? All right, so effectual calling. This morning we want to talk about what effectual calling entails. Or put another way, what is it that God calls us to? And there's a whole bunch of things that Scripture says that we are called to in our effectual calling. We are called into union with Christ. Called into union with Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful by whom you were called. That's effectual calling. And notice, into fellowship with his son Jesus. Into the fellowship of his son Jesus Christ our Lord. And again in Romans 1:6. You who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. This is all union with Christ language. The point at which we move from being separated from Jesus, outside of him, no relationship with him, to being in a relationship with him, united to him, inseparably, that comes with our effectual calling. Until we are united with Christ in our effectual calling, Christ and all of his benefits are outside of us. Effectual calling is when that all changes. So we're called into union with Christ. We're called saints. Now pay attention to Romans 1:7. Depending on what translation you have. Anybody have a King James? Okay, well anyway. So this is the ESV. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called, this little word to be here, probably not the verb. It's implied. It's not stated. It's just called saints. So we are called at the moment of our calling saints. He calls us that. He says, you are saints. At that moment. To the church, 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called, again, just called saints. God calls us holy, and we immediately become saints. Effectual calling transitions us from unredeemed sinner to redeemed sinner. This is where the application of redemption takes place. The Bible says that we are called the people of God. Those who were not my people, I will call my people. We become his people. He calls us into that. We're called children. See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children. Called, Romans 9:26, sons of the living God. The Bible says we are called to freedom in Christ. For you were called to freedom. And what does he mean by freedom there? What does Galatians mean when it talks about freedom? Free to do whatever we want? Finally free to make our own choices and lifestyles and so forth? What does Galatians mean by freedom? Freedom from what? Freedom from sin. Freedom from trying to keep the law in order to be right with God. Right? We are freed to live for the glory of Christ. We're called to freedom. I mean, just did you know that the Bible uses that word calling over and over and over again to just describe God calling us into all of these benefits that are in Christ, beginning with union? That is the gateway into all of His benefits. All these things, children of God, the people of God, freedom in Christ. I mean, we're just going on and on. Look at this, peace in Christ. He calls us to peace. Let the peace of Christ, to which indeed you were called. Right? Called to hope, having the eyes of your heart, Ephesians 1:18, heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. Again, Ephesians 4:4, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to hope that belongs to your call. This is really relevant stuff. And it's all tied to our effectual calling. We can keep going, though. We're called to eternal life. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. 1 Timothy 6:12. All the way to the end, all the way to where this terminates in the new heavens and new earth, we are called into Christ's kingdom and glory. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, to this He called you through our gospel, we've seen that, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His kingdom and His glory. 1 Peter 5:10, after which you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ. And you see, it just goes on. There's two more references there. That's the eternal state. It's everlasting and all-satisfying joy in the kingdom and glory of Jesus. That's what we are called into in our effectual calling. So calling's pretty important, isn't it? All of these things begin, the gateway into all of that is that union with Christ that takes place when we are effectually called, and that all of these benefits of Christ is what He is calling us into. This is where redemption accomplished becomes for us redemption applied. This is where it all starts. This is the alpha point right here at effectual calling. There's probably more. We could probably scour and find some more, but that's probably enough there to get you thinking about the importance of our calling. But now this morning, with the time we have left, we want to think about regeneration. So what is the difference, if any, between effectual calling and regeneration? So if you look on your sheet, the front page says effectual calling, or calling and regeneration, or regeneration calling, or whatever. So they're different. Are they just two ways of saying the same thing? Are these two things identical? Or is there a distinction between the two? And if so, how do the two relate to one another? Frankly, theologians and even confessions have not been real clear on this. So, for example, we hold to the Westminster Standards, and in the Westminster Confession, it's got a chapter, I think it's chapter 10, on effectual calling, but there's no chapter on regeneration, no chapter on conversion either. We'll come to that next time. Regeneration is defined under the heading of effectual calling, so there's not a real clear distinction. I don't even think in the three forms of unity they even really talk much at all about this, let alone make the distinction. So it's not always clear, if you read in the Reformed tradition anyway, the difference between the two, but I do think they are distinguishable, although inseparable. Okay, they're distinguishable, but we cannot separate them. Scripture uses different words and different images to speak of these two things, and we'll come to that in a minute. But how do we think about that? Well, conceptually, I find it helpful to begin thinking about the relationship between effectual calling and regeneration in a couple of different senses. You can think of the relationship as the relationship between cause and effect. All right, the effectual call we could think of as the cause. God speaks his powerful and effectual word. But then in regeneration, we get the effect of that. What God speaks actually happens and actually comes about. This is the first thing that happens in the working out of our effectual call. Or you might say it like this. In effectual calling, God calls us into union with Christ. And in regeneration, he brings us into union with Christ. So that's one way to think about it. Another way to think about it is with relationship to the persons, the divine persons involved in these respective things. In Scripture, generally, effectual call is attributed to God the Father. Usually it's the Father who's calling. And in regeneration, it's generally the Spirit who is identified as the divine person who is bringing this about. Yeah.
Sorry, but when you define regeneration, is that the same thing as redemption?
No, it's different. I'm going to give a definition in just a minute, so just hold on. You're ready. Eager. I think it's my next slide. So just, we'll give a definition, but just right now, just some conceptual ways of distinguishing and thinking them, okay? You think of cause and effect. You think of what the Father's doing and what the Spirit is doing. Now, this is not putting like a wedge between the members of the Trinity. That's not what this is about. But we're just observing how the triune God works within himself, works together in the economy of salvation to redeem sinners. Right? So typically regeneration is identified with the Spirit and calling identified with the Father. The Father calls us into union with Christ. The Spirit brings us into union with Christ. So you see all three members of the Trinity there involved in this. So they're distinguishable, but they're inseparable. Two sides, think of it as the same coin. So now, let's try to do a definition. Here's my definition of regeneration. The monergistic, put a pin in it, hang on. The monergistic work of the Holy Spirit, which creates new spiritual life in those effectually called. The monergistic work of the Holy Spirit, which creates new spiritual life in those effectually called. So right off the bat, what's the problem with the definition? We got to define another word. I thought long and hard about this. I've read a bunch of different definitions of regeneration, thought a lot about it, and I was going to use the word sovereign. I think John Frame uses the word sovereign, a very, very similar definition. The reason I chose to use the word monergistic is because it's more specific than just sovereign. Arminians and Calvinists both believe in the sovereignty of God, but they mean different things by it. And there's something unique in regeneration that is especially sovereign, if we could put it that way, called monergism. So let's define that term, okay? I want you to know this term. This is an important term. The word isn't as important as the concept, but I think the word's helpful for remembering what it means. So, monergism, a simple definition, God alone is the active agent. God alone is the active agent. Monergism is the compounding of two Greek words. Mono, which means what? One, only. I had mono when I was in college. And it's been a lot of alone time with that. I don't know why they call it mononucleosis. So there's probably a reason. Anyway, it means one, single, only. All right? And the Greek word ergon, which is work, to work, Okay, so a single worker, the work of only one. Monergism means that God is the sole, only active agent in our regeneration. He works alone to bring it about. He does not cooperate with us in any way whatsoever. It is entirely His work. We are entirely passive in this work of God. That's monergism. And that's over against synergism. All right? Synergism is the compounding of two Greek words, same ergon, work, but soon, or S-Y-N, means together. Okay, so God and man are both active agents cooperating and working together. See that? That whole, just put cooperate, work together. That's what synergism means. Hence, it's the work of more than one. Synergism means that God and man are equally active in regeneration. God does His part. We must do our part. We cooperate with His grace. We work together with His grace. See the difference? But it makes sense, right? It's either God alone or it's God plus us. And what we're defining regeneration as is it's just God. We are entirely passive in regeneration. When we say that regeneration is purely monergistic, okay, we're saying that we take no part in bringing it about. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone creates new spiritual life in those who are effectually called. Now, we're going to look at some biblical images of this next week. And I think this will make more sense when you look at it. All right? There are several different ways the Bible speaks of regeneration. It uses the image of childbirth. Okay? Ask my wife, okay, or any of you ladies who have given birth, what did the infant contribute to that event? Nothing. Right? You did all the work, right? And you get all the credit for that. And men, we have no clue, right? I remember I think it was John telling my wife, push, push, and she turns and boom. And I had no idea that she had that amount of power in that small body of hers to put me down. But she was doing all the work. So childbirth is one example. Resurrection is another example, right? We'll talk about Lazarus and what Lazarus did to contribute to his resurrection. Right? And there are other images besides that I think really begin to flesh out how this is monergistic to the core. Okay, God alone is working in this. But first, I think what we should do is look at where these words, the word regeneration, appears in Scripture. Does anybody know how many times the Bible uses the word regeneration? Anybody know off the top of your head? Just twice. Only twice. Anybody know where? If you didn't know it was only twice, probably don't know where. I'll show you here. Matthew 19 and Titus, well, shoot, there it is. Nope, one more. Why did that take three clicks? I don't know. Okay, Titus 3 and Matthew 19. So that's just the term regeneration. Twice in the Bible. The word translated regeneration, you see that there in Titus 3, I think it's 3:5, regeneration here. And up here in Matthew 19, now if you have a King James, I think it uses the word regeneration. Maybe some others do as well. The ESV uses this word new world. It's an interesting way to translate that, but I'll tell you why in a second. Both of them are the same Greek words, palingenesia. Palin in Greek means again, and genesia means origin or generation or birth even. So these are the two places it occurs, and they occur in different senses. Okay? So Jesus, in Matthew 19, is talking about the age to come. Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, in the new world, literally in the regeneration, where the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. You who follow me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm not going to go into what that means. Just observe that this is the age to come. This is new heavens and new earth stuff. Okay? That's why it's called the new world, the regeneration. This is what we might call the broad use of the term. In the recreation, again creation. Think of it like that. That's why it's called the new world. So this is the broad use. This is the entire world. This is a new heaven and a new earth referred to as the regeneration. Now, that's the broad use, but there's a narrow use. Look at how Paul uses the same term in Titus 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the narrow use of regeneration. The recreation of the individual members of the new heaven and the new earth. This is the personal use, if you like. When we talk about regeneration in the order of salvation, like what we're talking about here, we're talking about the narrow use of the term. However, given that it's used in these two different senses, we need to remember that there's a cosmic significance to the individual application of that word regeneration. We are regenerated when we are brought into that new age. When we're regenerated, we become right here and right now part of the new heaven and new earth. That's what Jesus is teaching. That's what the Bible is getting at. The age to come, in a sense, has already begun, and it begins within us. It begins with those who are regenerated. Our inward regeneration, what takes place spiritually within inside of us, is just the beginning. It's like the down payment, as it were, of an outward regeneration that Jesus talks about in Matthew 19. That's going to include our bodies. That's going to include the earth. It's going to include heaven. It's all going to be outwardly regenerated and made new. But that's taking place now. We are right now regenerated if we are in Christ. And we're part of that. Now, that's just worth pausing and meditating on later today. Right now, if you're a believer, you are part of the age to come. You're already, you got one foot in the door of heaven. Think of it like that. You're that close. And this new heaven, new earth is already breaking in to this current old earth, fallen as it is, with us who are regenerated. I think that's amazing to think about. So think about that later, maybe after lunch. Think about the fact that we are already members of heaven in that sense. So let's go back to the definition. It'll take about 5 minutes here. Definition, the monergistic work of the Holy Spirit, which creates new spiritual life in those effectually called. So this is the narrow use of the term. Let's look at it as it's found in Titus 3. Now, the first thing we got to deal with in Titus 3 is this word washing. Okay? See that? There's some debate over what that word washing means. Has anybody seen this verse and heard somebody apply it to something? What do you think some people interpret this washing to be? Baptism, right? Most people say, well, it's got to be baptism. It's often the language of regeneration is used. If you're in the Roman Catholic Church, there's something called baptismal regeneration. Even Lutherans move that direction. There's some Protestants who try to move that direction. So what does washing mean? I don't think this is referring to baptism, and I want to spend a few minutes and tell you why. And then in telling you why, I think we'll begin to understand how significant is the definition that we gave for regeneration. First of all, it's always helpful to observe just what the passage says. Do you see the word baptism anywhere in these verses? Not there, right? Anything in the context where Paul is talking about sacraments and, you know, things like, no, not anywhere. So the word's not there, so we can't just immediately jump and say, well, it's got to be baptism. Contextually, there's a lot in here that point us away from baptism, right? Paul explicitly excludes synergism in these verses. Notice what he says. He saved us. And just feel the weight of this, right? Not because of works done by us in righteousness. Okay? But according to his own mercy. So he is explicitly saying here, go back, that he's the one working in this. This is not according to what we do. But then even grammatically, there's strong reasons to not take this to be baptism. So let's go back to the phrase and let's just zero in on it, okay? So you'll see two phrases in this verse. You see the phrase, washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. See those two phrases? The two words, regeneration and renewal. Okay, and then of Holy Spirit and then of regeneration. So washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit. Both phrases are governed by the same preposition. So this word ba, right here. Okay. You got this phrase here and this phrase here. Which tells us, because there's one preposition governing both of these phrases, that they're pretty closely related. It's a form of parallelism. The former clause is elucidating the latter, and vice versa. They're kind of explaining one another. Washing, in this case, washing right here, corresponds to what? Renewal. And regeneration corresponds to the Holy Spirit. In Greek, there are different, you may not understand what. So in Greek, there's something called the genitive case, okay? Whenever you see an of something, it's generally a genitive. And there are two of them here, and you see that with the word of regeneration and of the Holy Spirit. These are what we call subjective genitives, which means that, well, you could translate it like this. It's the renewal produced by the Holy Spirit. Right? He's the one doing it. He's the subject doing it. Renewal produced by the Holy Spirit and the washing produced by regeneration. That's how we should translate this. That's how we understand it. Otherwise, you reverse it, right? It's the washing that produces regeneration. Okay? It would be the objective genitive. So the washing produces regeneration or the renewal produces the Holy Spirit. So those who hold baptismal regeneration, I think they turn this around. So this is meant to refer to that which the Holy Spirit produces, that which regeneration produces. Baptismal regeneration turns it around. They would say that, okay, the washing here, let me just clear this off. The washing, okay, produces the regeneration. Then that's what baptismal regeneration says. When you get the baptism, boom, you're regenerated. But that doesn't make sense. How does a renewal within us create the person of the Holy Spirit? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Much better to take these going the opposite direction. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces and creates the renewal within us. And if you do it that way, you have to take the parallel statement the same way. The regeneration is what produces the washing. See that? Regeneration produces the washing. So what does the washing refer to? Again, baptism's not anywhere in the passage. It doesn't make sense to take it in the reverse. Renewal doesn't create the person of the Spirit. Instead, I think there's a much better meaning for washing. Not an external washing, but an internal washing. There are three passages that are close parallels to this. I'm not going to put them up. Just write them down. Number one, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Notice the use of the same words here in 1 Corinthians 6:11. Paul writes this, "Such were some of you," talking about our own life and sin, "such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." In Christ, by the Spirit. Hear that? He uses the same language for washing, justification. Sanctified is a similar concept. All right? The sanctification there is a definitive, once-for-all break with sin. Not the ongoing sanctification we think about in the Christian life. Once-for-all event. So same concepts, same ordering, and it is explicitly the Spirit who is the agent producing these things, not water baptism. Second parallel is John 3. Remember what John says to Nicodemus? You must be born of what? Two things. Water, Spirit, in order to see the kingdom. We're going to come back to that passage in more detail later. But right now, I'm going to take it for granted that he's not anywhere near talking about Christian baptism. Had Christian baptism even been given at that point? No. He's talking to an Old Testament guy, steeped in the Old Testament, knows his Old Testament. What would he immediately think of when he hears that language of internal washing and internal spiritual work? He'd think of Ezekiel 36, which is the third parallel. And just listen to this from Ezekiel 36 and tell me if this sounds anything like baptism. God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, from all your idols. I will cleanse you." This is internal stuff. Okay? "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and to be careful to obey my rules." Again, renewal, washing, the Holy Spirit, all of these things are present. And this is not an external act. It is an internal act that cleanses us from sin. We're going to talk about this actually in the sermon today. So think about this passage when we come to the sermon. The parallel activity of God is also internal. He's giving a new heart. He's renewing our hearts and our spirits in this passage. This is an internal work. So now we go back to the relationship of these two phrases, and this is where we'll finish today, washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. They are parallel phrases that are working together to unpack the one reality that we're just calling regeneration. And he's giving us the basic elements of our definition of regeneration. Right, we've got the Holy Spirit working in this. It's purely his work. It's creating new life, renewing, regenerating, and it's happening to those who are effectually called. You go back up, you see that's tied all in this context to whom God chose and whom God calls into Christ. So that's what regeneration means. That's the word, and that's why we define it like that. I think Titus 3 is a good place to start. But that's not the only, those are the only two places where the word is used. But the concept is found all over the place. I gave you a few examples, right? Being born, being resurrected. Anyone who's in Christ, he is a what? New creation. All that language, that's all regeneration language. Next Sunday, we're just going to look at some of those other words and some of those other images the Bible gives us. And then that's just going to reinforce what Paul's teaching here about the sovereign work of God in bringing new spiritual life to those who are effectually called. But we'll save that for next week, and we'll pick back up there. We need to start moving tables unless you have, real quick, ask a question on this. I thought about putting up the Westminster Confession and going through that, but I think it's more helpful for you just to look at the text of Scripture and to see this is precisely what Paul's saying, not what the Westminster says, right? Not what the Heidelberg says or whatever, but what God says in His Word. That's why we want to believe the things that we do. Okay, let me pray and then we'll start moving tables. So Father, we thank You and we praise You that You have caused us to be born again to a new and living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we meditate on what this means for us, we're immediately confronted with the fact that there's all these external things that vie for our attention and our focus in the Christian life, when fundamentally it goes back to a heart issue, an internal. You want our hearts, not just the external stuff. We're going to think more about that in the sermon in a few minutes. But help us to take away from this the fact that You are not only sovereign and gracious to make us new and put us in the new creation already, but You are after our hearts. And so help us to give that to You this day and this week, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.